Hello and welcome to Truth in Journalism, a radio broadcast dedicated to applying the Word of God to current events. Well, today on Truth in Journalism, we're going to talk about virtual reality. Our story is from Euronews and the AP and is entitled, God Has Entered the Metaverse and Faith in the Virtual World is Flourishing. VR Church is one of several evolving spiritual spaces in the metaverse that has seen a huge increase in size and popularity over the course of the COVID-19 pandemic. Founded in the United States in 2016 by DJ Soto, a pastor based in Fredericksburg, Virginia, VR Church has seen its base of participants grow steadily year after year. Other people who identified with faith said, hey, I want to help out and volunteer. And so there was like this epiphany where we were like, oh, wait a minute, we have this. I think we just planted a church. We started a church, said Soto. We have all the functions of how you would think a physical church or how you would define a physical church. We're expressing that here in the metaverse. When they increased services to every week, DJ Soto said it felt like a psychological shift. We're no different than any other church, whether it's physical or if it's in the metaverse, he said, explaining that they now interact with hundreds of people in live worship. Our influence is certainly into the thousands. First-time attendee Garrett Bernal, who identifies as a member of the Church of Latter-day Saints, applauded and praised the build of the virtual reality church. They have 3D illustrations, so they set up verses all over and they set up 3D illustrations for the verses, he said. I was able to go and read the verses, like especially these buildings over here. I was able to see a rendering of the verse I was reading, which made scripture much more meaningful to me. Soto believes the future of church going lies in the metaverse because it reaches people who can't physically go to church, he said. Alina Delp is one of those people. In 2010, she was diagnosed with a neurovascular condition that left her homebound. When you become chronically ill and you can no longer participate in what everyone else is doing, slowly but surely people fall away. So it's been just myself, my husband, and our cats, she said. VR Church changed all that, she believes. Suddenly, you're empowered again. Suddenly, you matter again. Suddenly, you're human again, she said, crying. Suddenly, it seems like you feel like you could do anything in the world again, where you were just told over and over and over again you couldn't do anything. Delp was ordained a pastor in VR Church and was one of many to be baptized there. However, some have questioned the validity of virtual sacraments such as baptism being done in the metaverse. Theological reflections are like our bodies matter in part because God came in human form and showed great compassion and empathy for the embodied human, said Paul Rauschenbusch of Interfaith Youth Corps. So as we meet more and more in digital spaces, what are the implications for that? Christian theologians have not yet grappled with what that means when they're gathered in digital spaces, he added. But while some question whether or not church can truly exist in virtual reality, others find that the experience can be equal and sometimes better than a physical church. Many congregations, and this is all denominations, religions, think that the building matters, says Jeremy Nickel, founder of Evolver, a meditation space in the metaverse. They think the church is the building, or the mosque is the building, or the temple is the building. It's the people. It's the stuff you do together. It's the way you change the world together. That is the church, or the temple, or the mosque, or the synagogue. And so we don't have that illusion. Soto explains that it's not about the avatars, or what they choose to look like. It's about the real spirit-to-spirit connection being made in the metaverse, and in its spiritual spaces like VR Church. It's just wild what we can do now. I can't imagine in 8 years what it's going to look like, he said. Okay, so this is going to be part one of a series. I'm not sure exactly how long this series is going to take us, but my guess is probably at least all of February, because there is a lot to talk about when it comes to virtual church and online church and all this stuff. This article, right here, this gets to the heart of so much that is so wrong and is also so unrecognized as wrong in American Christianity. First of all, and I don't mean this to be unfair or just taking a cheap shot, but the statement that a mosque or a temple is not the building is a laughably ignorant and ironically hilarious statement from somebody whose mind obviously broke when he went woke. It's so funny because what he's trying to say is that Islam and Hinduism or Buddhism are just like Christianity, and that in every religion, the place isn't what matters, which is a fundamentally Christian notion, though not even all Christians would believe it to the extent that he believes it. Mr. Nickel thinks that because the cliche, the church is not the building, is at least a half-truth, that it somehow applies to other religions as well, Well, because, you know, ekklesia in Greek means the assembly, referring to the people, but the word also has, in English, come to refer to the place where the church meets. But Nickel, who ought to know better, because the ridiculous woke show pony of a seminary that he received his MDiv from has all sorts of cross-cultural and interreligious studies as necessary components of the 81-credit degree. So it's hilarious to me to see this wokester falling into the myopic monocultural lenses where he views Islam and Hinduism from the perspective of Christianity. It's also hilarious that he's preposterously wrong. The word mosque comes from the Arabic masjid, and it literally means the place of ritual prostration. Admittedly, a mosque can exist in the open air, outside of a building, if people are following the Muslim rules of prayer, but to say that the mosque is the people in the way that the church is the people is dumb. But you don't have to take my word for it. This is what the Encyclopedia Britannica says, and last I checked, that was at least a relatively reliable source. Let me read the definition. Mosque, Arabic, masjid, any house or open area of prayer in Islam. The Arabic word masjid means a place of prostration to God, and the word is the same is used in Persian, Urdu, and Turkish. Two main types of mosques can be distinguished. The Masjid Jami, or collective mosque, a large state-controlled mosque that is the center of community worship and the site of Friday prayer services, and the smaller mosques operated privately by various groups within society. The first mosques were modeled on the place of worship of the Prophet Muhammad, the courtyard of his house at Medina, and were simply plots of ground marked out as sacred. Though the mosque, as such, has undergone many architectural changes, the building remains essentially an open space, generally roofed over, containing a mihrab and a minbar, with a minaret sometimes attached to it. Now look, I admit I'm no expert on Islam or Arabic, but I do know how to read a dictionary, and I understand the common use of language. And all of this tells me that Mr. Nickel either spoke without thinking or he's somebody with a pathetically shallow understanding of theology. And having spent time reading the academic catalog of his alma mater, I'm inclined to think the latter, which is actually the point. I'm not just picking on Nickel because he said something foolish about Islam and Hinduism or Buddhism or I guess any other religion that worships in a temple. I'm pointing out that this guy who wants to radically change the entire face of Christianity, is laughably ignorant about the basic and fundamental theological issues that he's dealing with. And this is not unique to Nickel. The entire push for the church to become disembodied and virtualized is a movement not guided by a rigorous, historically, anthropologically, biblically, theologically validated ecclesiology. No, the push for virtual church is because people like it better. I mean, people like hot wings and beer better than my preaching. That doesn't mean that's what church should be. More to the point, per capita, more people like pornography than my sermons. That doesn't mean that that's what the church should be. People liking something is an extremely dubious basis for doing anything in Christianity, or anything at all, frankly. In fact, more often than not, if people are really getting on board with something, especially people who are either very immature Christians or unbelievers, then you ought to be very wary of that thing. It's not necessarily bad, but it's certainly suspicious. And of course, the opposite is true. Just because people dislike something doesn't make it good for you. You know, the worse the medicine, the better it works. But by that logic, eating horse feces would be good headache medicine. A spoonful of sugar does indeed help the medicine go down, and being unpleasant doesn't make it beneficial. So the growing popularity of online church is neither a sign of its goodness or its badness. Popularity is not a reliable measure of theological rigor because popularity is not and never has been a truth test. So how do we measure virtual church, and how do we determine if online worship is something to be rejected out of hand, accepted in part, or wholeheartedly embraced? How should we decide what direction to take the church, and what does our fascination and fixation on online forms of church mean about our society and how we should respond? That's going to be the focus of the next few episodes. But first, let me say that virtual is not necessarily a bad thing. Although, I've watched a virtual church service led by DJ Soto, the bishop of the virtual church, and I have to say that it's like watching someone who's not good at Minecraft give a Bible commentary. That's not to say that in 5, 10, 15 years, the tech won't increase to the point that what he's trying to accomplish with an immersive experience will be possible. It might be, and the immersive experience he's trying to create could be very, very, really useful in a technology that's worth developing. I'm not against VR tech as a learning tool. Indeed, I've taken several classes at Dallas Seminary through live interaction with a webcam and a microphone, not VR, admittedly, and it is a vast improvement over simply watching lectures. And I'm currently applying for the PhD program at Dallas to be allowed to earn a PhD from a distance, which is very new and very much a trial balloon because Dallas isn't sure it's going to work. Why? Because the nature of PhD level learning, at least in America, is so different from even master's level and certainly from bachelor's and grade school learning that what works at the lower levels doesn't work there. There are limits. Indeed, Dr. Wallace at Dallas Seminary wrote a wonderful piece a few years back where he wrote that remote learning at the seminary level will never be a first choice. It will always be suboptimal. And other thoughtful theologians have said the same. And Christian institutions have been and continue to struggle with this balance. Premier schools like Dallas Theological Seminary, Notre Dame, and Princeton Theological Seminary, in those schools, there is not a fully online degree, at least not for their premier degrees like the Master of Theology or the Master of Divinity. And most other schools, especially the ones who are thinking about their accreditation, are doing away with fully online graduate degrees. Although, you know, some graduate degrees that are basically certificate degrees may remain fully online. Theological education has learned that fully online does not work. It works best for those who need it least. That is, the self-motivated people who could teach themselves. It works worst for people who need it the most, people who need to be motivated by someone else who can help them focus and keep them on task. Lazy or scatterbrained or just immature students do very poorly with online material, which is what anyone with a brain would predict. Industrious self-starters tend to do well with online, but there's still a gap. Not being able to be in class and to go to lunch with people, to see body language, to meet professors for coffee or on accident or during office hours, the lack of camaraderie is a serious drawback. Theological educators, at least the responsible theological educators, know that online does have a lot of benefits, but it also has a lot of drawbacks, and balancing that is a challenge that seminaries are going to wrestle with for many years to come. If for no other reason than that such a huge percentage of people going into ministry and going after graduate degrees in theology are older students for whom ministry is a second career. Now, right now, you might be wondering, Luke, you're just talking about your school. You're just talking about Dallas Seminary. I thought this was about the local church and whether VR was a good idea. Yes, well, my point in talking about seminary education is that very thoughtful and wise people have already looked at this issue and said that online will always be suboptimal. It doesn't mean that it's never appropriate, but always suboptimal. And the local church is, in many ways, an educational institution. Now, what I absolutely do not mean, and what I will strenuously argue against in future episodes of this series, is that the church is all about the brain. The church is not all about the brain. And the fact that we have made so much of the Sunday worship service focused on the cognitive, as well as the affective or the emotive, is a huge problem. But education, in the broadest sense of the word, is essentially about creating a certain kind of person. The local church is all about creating certain kinds of people. That's what discipleship is. It makes people be a certain way. And that's what the local church is all about. The local church exists to disciple disciples to disciple disciples. And so, while seminary is an imperfect analogy to the local church, it is useful insofar as it tells us that for educational ministries, and the church is the ultimate educational ministry, purely online forms of education are either suboptimal at best or entirely unacceptable at worst. And this is what I want us to come away with today, is the reality that online church or virtual church will never be as good as in-person church. But the follow-up question is, how suboptimal is it? Is it even church? What benefits technology will have, whatever benefits they will have in helping people gain theological knowledge, those benefits will not outweigh the costs of eliminating real human contact. I can imagine some applications for VR that will be wonderful, and as a teacher of the Word of God, I am excited about them, but church is more than lessons with great interactive props. We need to remember that. I'm not saying that VR has no place, but we need to think carefully about whether the place that it does have is replacing the physical place we call church. And like I said, that's what we're going to talk about when we discuss whether VR church is church. And I hope you'll join us again for that conversation next week for another exciting episode of Truth in Journalism. Thank you, and may God bless your day to His glory.